Now, the message I have this morning is a familiar one to me, and I'm giving it because I feel very much its importance and our usefulness in our Christian life as well. Now, it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and really it's most of the chapter, but verse 5 as a text. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Now, that's the text. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Now then, what is the difference between Thessalonica and Corinth? Have you ever compared the churches? You see, these letters were written to churches for encouragement and rebuke and correction and guidance. Now, have you ever thought of the difference between Corinth? It had moral problems. It had personality problems. It had many. But not Thessalonica. They had known something special. So much so, you know, that when Paul speaks to them, he writes to them, he says, well, I hardly need write to you, because they really had grasped the faith and they were not ashamed of it. Now then, you might say, well, what was their secret? And we're going to look at that just now. Now then, when Paul went there, he went there not just with words. There are promises, you see. In Acts 1, verse 5, I'll just read you these verses. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then a little later, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And we know that the disciples were given a special ability. Now, people have argued about this, and I don't really know why that they have. But, you know, they were very scared. And they were hiding in an upper room. They knew the Lord Jesus Christ. They loved him. They understood the gospel. But they were very, very scared. And they had reason to be. They were facing a pagan world. A vicious, cruel, pagan world with the might of Rome. They ruled well, did the Romans, but with brutality and with firmness. And you know, quite easily you could be in a queue waiting to be crucified. That was the Roman way. Now then, they faced all that. Now you had to worship Caesar. And if you said anyone else as Lord, you were in trouble. And so they were scared. But a promise was fulfilled to them. And the promise was this. The Holy Spirit was going to enable them. Now, this teaching has been much abused by using it almost as a point of amusement. But it's not. It's meant for work. And it's meant for commitment. And it's meant for seriousness in the preaching of the gospel. Let me ask you questions like this now. You might say, well, that's for the preacher. That wouldn't be fair. You see, where it talks here in Thessalonica, it's all of them. All of them. Now then, do you find difficulty in witnessing? Do you witness? Do you tell other people about your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you give a reason for the hope that dwells within you? Do you do that? You might not be able to do it very often. We can be unwise, and that is not a very good thing, but it's better to be a little unwise than to be completely silent. Are we so silent that nobody really knows? And we say, ah, I'm a good example. Well, yes, that's very good. But because you're a good example, then they listen to your words. What do you talk about? Talk about yourself? Or do you talk about the Lord? What are we like? What kind of a caliber are we? You know. Now then, that's what we have this morning. It's really Paul writing to this church, and he writes to them very, very beautifully. They have their problems too, but they also had much that we can admire them in. They were a committed people. They were committed. And that is an amazing thing. Now then, we first of all look, it says, our gospel came to you not in word only, but first of all, it did come in word. Now, very often people jump that bit and go straight away to elaborate experiences. You don't start there. It's the word. The word of God, we have here a Bible, infallible, inerrant, inspired of God, and its contents, but it's particularly the content of the gospel. The word of the gospel. So that came to them. Now, what came to them? In 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, that is, you are no longer on your way to hell. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. You're saved. How? By our Lord Jesus Christ. How's that? Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So that if you know something about him and what he's done for you, it doesn't matter if you die during the day or during the night, you are safe. You need not be afraid. Now then, who died for us? Now, briefly there, he's reminding them what he preached to them when he was in Thessalonica. That is, he reminds them there's such a thing as the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is against sin. And if we die as sinners, in the day of judgment, we face the wrath of God and eternal condemnation. And eternal means eternal. And God never makes mistakes. Now then, however, he said, you have known what salvation means. You know that issue, that you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know that his death was not just a spiteful attitude of Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and the Jews. You know that it was for a purpose. It was preordained in eternity. In the book of Isaiah, another part, many parts of scripture, his death is foretold. It has a meaning. Just to use one famous verse from Isaiah, I mean, who lived hundreds of years before Jesus Christ, he speaks as if it had already happened. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace is upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So that Christ died and all our sin, our past sins, our present sins, and sadly, our future sins, are on him. Now then, somebody's got to be punished. If we are punished, we pay eternally for it. But if he is punished, he pays the debt in full. There's no need to add to that. He pays it in full. And this they knew. And through faith in Jesus Christ, they knew that they were recipients of this great benefit. They were forgiven sinners, and their destiny was assured. Now, is yours? Are you able to say, well, yes, I'm marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God, and if I should be struck dead during this service or afterwards, I know where my eternal destiny is. I know that I shall be with the Lord. I know these things. Are you able to say that? Now then, the background to this letter is his visit to Thessalonica. And in Acts 17, I'll read you the verses 2 and 3. And Paul, as his manner was, as he's going back now, went unto them 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures. That is, he went to the Old Testament and he showed how Christ was the fulfillment of the prophecies there, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So when he was amongst them, saying, this person I am preaching is the one promised in the Old Testament, is the one who will pay the punishment for your sin, is the one who will save you, is the one where you will have forgiveness. And after he's been crucified a little later, God himself will raise him from the dead triumphant, vindicating that this truly was my son. Do you remember? He said, I preached the cross to you, I preached the resurrection to you, I preached salvation. You remember these things. You remember, and I know that you remember them, but there was a difference. Our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. And because of that, it had a great effect upon them, the comforts of the gospel. It was very effective. Many believed. There's a lot of suffering, but many believed, and they were not afraid of the suffering. I mean, I'm sure they trembled a little, but nevertheless, they're willing to face it. Now then, in verse 8, it says in this chapter I read, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also every place your faith in Godward is spread abroad. So that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Now then, people know that you're Christians. Do the people next door know that you are? Do they? Do they know? They may know a little by the opening of the door at the time to go to chapel. That is something. And seeing you carrying a Bible, that is something. But do they know? Are you quite content to think that they're going on their way to hell? Do they know? That is, are we concerned? Are we committed to this truth? Is this truth so real to us? It's more real than anything else altogether. Now then, there's an interesting thing he said here, and how the effect of this gospel in your lives. Now, this is what really shook people. They would say, well, you can believe what you like. It doesn't matter. Everybody believes something. You can believe what you like, so long as you don't interfere with our lives. We don't want change. Now, when I went to my second church, a very lovely man, who later became so lovely, I know, but a couple came to see me before I'd finished my first church, and I accepted the call to go to the second. And he said, you'll be very, very happy amongst us. We are a lovely people. And they were. We are a lovely people. We have a lovely congregation. And they had. Now, you will get on with us so long as you leave us alone. All right? Don't interfere with our lives. Don't interfere with our interest. Don't interfere with our sin, so long as you leave us alone. Now then, what happened here? Now, they worshipped idols, and it was terribly public, and everyone knew there'd be an altar in every home and an idol there. And also, there were these temples that they went to. Everybody knew it. Everybody worshipped these idols, or many, and they were varied. Now then, supposing suddenly you stopped, and is, haven't you got an altar in your house? Haven't seen you go into the temple? And you stop eating meats that are offered to the idols first. There was nothing wrong with the meat, but it was the connection with the idols. What is this? What strange thing are you doing? Who are you? Are you going against our way of living, our way of life? And why is it that you do not lose your tempers with us? Why is it that you love one another? Why is it you support one another? We don't understand this. We don't like it. It's so different. It's so very, very different. Now, they turn from idols. Now, it's not an easy thing to turn from an idol. And you say, well, we're not going to have little statues and worship them. Well, no. What is an idol? An idol is something you worship. Now, the idol most people worship is themselves, you know. I must have. I will have. I'm worried. I'm this. I'm. They worship themselves, you know. Well, we should look after ourselves. I agree. But the worship of self, if you worship self, you'll never worship God. You know, you'll never worship God. The worship of self can be a very, very clever thing. I remember the late Dr. Lloyd-Jones giving me advice regarding preaching. You watch it, he said, when you're preaching. As you're not preaching to impress, once you're doing that, you're worshiping self. Come back over the line and worship God. You can do it in a prayer where you're showing off in prayer. Come back from there, that's in the flesh. Come back and worship God. There are many idols. We can make our homes. It's nice to have a clean and a tidy home. Nothing wrong with that. Do you worship it? We can do it with possessions. There are many, many things. We can make our children idols, our parents. We can make idols of so many things. This is not saying that we do not love our parents, that we do not love our children. Of course we do. But we must not make them into idols. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, really definite about this, because I know, as an ordinary person, how many idols there could have been in my life. How many idols? Sometimes it's a hobby. Nothing wrong with a hobby itself. But with some people, they can talk of nothing else, but they're a hobby, you know, and they can talk ad nausea, ad infinitum about it, you know. And so that is an idol to them. They turn from idols. They turn from idols. And what do they turn to? To nothing? No. To serve. To be committed. To serve the living and true God. Not a dead thing. Not a thing you've got to leave anyway. Got a lot of money? Well, you've got to leave it. You've got lots of things? Well, you've got to leave them. You've got lots of people? You think the world are all right. It's very nice that you do. But you've got to leave them. You've got to leave them all. You know? So he's saying, put those things, some of them are good things, and you can have them, but they're secondary. Primarily, you turn from idols and serve the living God. The most dangerous of them all is the worship of self and the gratification of self. These people did it. They did it. Now, Dr. Cole Lloyd-Jones again, he described this as the tyranny of things. Who is a tyrant in your house? Who rules you? What is your chief delight? Our Lord put it like this. Where your heart is, where your treasure is, there is your heart. If you want to know where your heart is, you look at your treasure the most. What's your treasure more than anything else in this world? That's where you are. That's where your heart is. That's what you are. Whatever you may say, whatever you may boast, however many doctrines you may know, that's where your heart is. They turn from all that. They turn from idols to serve the living God. Now then, that's a big thing to do. They did it because of the effect of the gospel upon them. Why did the gospel affect them so much? Well, it came in power, the command of this gospel. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Now, let me put this plainly. No man can call Jesus Lord without the Holy Ghost. It is a Holy Ghost that convicts us of our sin. It is a Holy Ghost that plants life in the innermost parts of our souls, the heart of our soul. It is a Holy Ghost that leads us to Jesus Christ. It is a Holy Ghost that teaches us the way of grace and to walk with the Lord and to obey the word of God. But there is another work of the Holy Ghost. Now then, you can be without it and you'll still go to heaven. But to have it means that you're on the front line. You are committed. You're committed to the cause of God, to serve the living and the true God. Now, it has many names in the scripture. One of them is the fullness of the Holy Spirit, except from Ephesians 5. The fullness means this. It is the unction. It's the unction. It is the baptism. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Now then, they had received this. Now then, how do I describe this experience? I do not know. In those days, it's laying on of hands, but you can't have the laying on of hands and nothing happen. You can't have the laying on of hands. Now then, I think it's not conditional, but you must really want it. You must really want it, and I'll show you a verse that says this in a moment. It's not conditional, but neither is it to be asked of flippantly. Oh, I'd like to have that. Not like that either. It means that you really care about your church. You really care about the souls and the destiny, or the eternal destiny of souls. Now, preaching will involve the conviction of sin, the bringing men to Christ, the sanctification. Now, but also, it is this unction, this power in the Holy Ghost that enables the preacher to, in a sense, be very irritating, you know, reaches your heart. You'll either respond to this or feel very kind of annoyed with it. Why? Because it's a spiritual thing. It will involve you in the spiritual battle. And I would say this, if you ask for this, ask at the same time that you might understand wearing the armor of God, that you might have the protection, and ask for that protection in Ephesians 6, in a whole armor of light. Ask for that every day. Now then, let's look at some examples. Acts 2, verses 37 and 38. I have them here. Peter. Now when they had heard this, he'd been preaching, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Now then, they couldn't do that without the Holy Ghost. So he refers to something else. And he shall, well, they already had. In as far as the work of the Holy Ghost is concerned, in regeneration and in conversion. But now then, there's something else. And he shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, when the Holy Ghost works in our salvation, it is not a gift. It is uninvited. It is sent by God. But this is a gift, the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right, now who's it for? For the promise, this gift, is unto you, that is, those who are preaching, and those who are listening, and to your children. Very good, that was the present age. And to all that are far off, still the present age, in different places. And then it breaks the barriers of time. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's you, that's me. So this gift for those who are saved to be useful in the ministry and in their witnessing, in the preaching, was not only for the apostolic era, as many as the Lord our God shall call. So if you are able to say this morning, well, yes, I've had the call of faith. I am a child of God. It's for you. You may already have it and thank God for it and use it. Because you can actually leave it dormant, use it. As many as the Lord our God shall call. Now then, how should we go about this? Now then, in Luke 11, verse 9, there's an account there of a man who had visitors late at night. And he'd run out of bread. He'd had enough for himself, but he hadn't to give anybody else. And so he went to a neighbour. And this neighbour was in bed and all the children were in bed. And, you know, to get them all asleep was quite something. And he called on his neighbour, will you give me some bread? And he said, well, I'm in bed and we're all asleep and we don't want to be disturbed. And now, in the end, he got up to give it, not because he was his friend, but because of his persistence. He kept on saying, I've got to have bread. I've got to have bread. And just to keep him quiet, really, he said, oh, all right, I'll give you bread. And he gave him bread so that he could give bread to other people. There's a story. Now then, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, what is he talking about? Well, if you want to look with me at Luke 11, you'll find there the reason why. It was verse, what was I? And verse 11 and verse 9. He says, verse 9, Luke 11. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If he then, being evil, know how to ask to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? So what he's saying is, all right, how are you going to give the bread of life to other people? You've received it yourself, but how are you going to be effective in your witnessing, in giving the bread of life to them, in your preaching of giving your bread of life to them? Not without the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then you'll be enabled to give what you have to other people. Now then, how do we go about this? Ask. Yeah, well, you want to drive the point home. And sometimes you say, well, all right, I'll ask. No, ask. Seek. Keep on. Nothing happening. Knock. Just batter on that door of grace. I must have it. I need it. Ask. Seek. Knock. And then he'll give it to you. He'll give it to you in his way and in his time. There is an initial experience. You cannot avoid that. There is an initial experience. I do not know how to describe it. For some people, it is a laying on of hands. I know that. Mostly when they're praying themselves or somebody praying with them. But they know this, however, whatever method is used, and they really want this, the love of God will flood their hearts. A love for God, a love for souls, a love for the cause of God. It will mean everything to them. It'll mean everything. Now, does this mean that they will always be preaching by the Holy Ghost? No. Do you know how I identify a person who has the gift of the Holy Ghost? By the way they preach Christ. The duty of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. So how can I glorify Christ unless the Holy Spirit is helping me? I can try in the flesh. It'll be good. It might be clever. It has nice illustrations maybe. All that and interesting. And leaving you untouched and unworried. But if you have somebody preaching Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, it is disturbing. It disturbs you to believe. Or the other way. Or the other way. It is a powerful thing. You're on the front line then. You truly are on the front line. Now then, where are you on that? Do you care? I'm asking you kindly, and including myself, do I care? I worry sometimes that there's someone so near me, I haven't really witnessed to them yet. It bothers me. There are times when I've spoken to nearly everybody. Sometimes we lapse. Now then, put it like this. I'm going to use an illustration you know well from me. It's a gift. It's a gift to God's children. It's a gift to the Christian. It's like a parent buying something very, very expensive for his child, for a birthday, say. And he's really gone to a lot of expense, and it's a very beautiful thing. And so when the child's finished playing that day, he bundles it in the toy drawer. And no, no, says the father, this is special. I'm keeping it in this cupboard and I have the key. But I thought you'd give it. Yes, you're going to have it any time you want it. You're going to have it any time you want it, but you must ask. But it is mine. Yes, it is yours. And it's always yours. But not to play about with. when you need it for purpose, for witnessing, ask for it, and I'll give it to you. Now, let me show you how it works. You had initial experience. It's very wonderful. It may manifest itself in all sorts of ways, but the initial experience. Now then, you're asking God, now teach me how to use it. You have somebody with you, a friend that you've never witnessed to. One day this friend says, well, why do you go to chapel? Why do you go to a prayer meeting? Why do you go to young people's meetings? Why do you go to Sunday school? Why do you do this? And then you quietly say, stir up thy gift within me. Take the key, Lord. Open the cupboard. When I speak now, maybe not in the flesh, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, the words will be the same. Exactly the same. You won't be shouting more or quieter. They'll be the same. But with the words will be the power of the Holy Spirit. All right? And your friend will go quiet. Now think about that. All right? And you feel, I witnessed. And you thank God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Don't ever forget to thank him. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the opportunity and the privilege of witnessing today. And you might say, well, I haven't any more for you today, but the next day, people I'm a little afraid of, and they make fun of me. And I say, well, why are you making fun of me? Oh, because you don't do this, you don't do that or the other. Why don't you? I'm a Christian. Lord, help me. Stir up the gift that is within me. It's in my cupboard. Stir up the gift. Open the door. Let it out. And I speak to them with authority. Now then, the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry ministered in the power of the Holy Ghost. Did you know that? See how he respected the Holy Ghost? When John the Baptist was baptizing in water, there came, remember, a dove upon him, and his ministry was in the power. But God gave the Holy Ghost to Jesus Christ without measure, without measure. To us it will be with measure, of course it will, but without measure. When you have it, treat it with great respect. And when you have it, pray each day for the protection of the blood of Christ and the armor, because you are in the battle. You are committed. You are committed. You truly are on the front line. Now, that's why Thessalonica, see, they had a revival there, you know. A revival. And so full were they of the gospel. He said, I've heard Achaia, Macedonia, and the regions beyond, everybody's talking about your faith. Why? Because they were talking about it. Why were they talking about it? Because they were speaking in the power of the Holy Ghost. They were not saying, I've got great power. Not at all. They were totally dependent, quietly in their heart. Lord, Lord, stir up the gift that is within me. You still prepare your sermon if you're a minister. You still prepare your message. You still preach as you normally would do. You don't change your character. You don't change your way and your method. You are the same. But you are not the same because you're not on your own. Not on your own anymore. If you remember this, there's the initial experience. And then for each time when you're on duty, witnessing or preaching, stir up thy gift that is within me. Now listen to this, written by a man many years ago. O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. There let it for thy glory burn with inextinguishable blaze, and trembling to its source return in humble prayer and fervent praise. Jesus, confirm my heart desire to work and speak and think for thee, and let me guard the holy fire and still stir up thy gift in me. Ready for all thy perfect will, my acts of faith and love repeat, till death, thine endless, till death, thy mercy seal, and make thy sacrifice complete. Now that's Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley. He knew about it. He knew about it. So you have to ask, like this, take one count. You know he went to America, and you know that he went to various places, or wherever he went, it was wonderful. You know, Whitfield and Wesley, and these went one side of the ocean and the other, some of them, not all of them. And he went to Cornwall. Cornwall had a population of 400,000 at that time. And 10,000 had some allegiance to a place of worship. After Wesley had been there numerous times, 200,000 were committed Christians and full of the Holy Ghost. That was the difference he made. In one county, in one. Now in Wales, Howell Harris, William Fantakelle, Daniel Rowlands, they were filled with this unction of the Holy Spirit. Howell Harris describes his experience that happened to him after conversion. He describes it. And we know of the power these men had. And they turned a whole nation upside down. Now then, there were not many believers then. And there were only a handful of men in the apostolic era. There were only a handful. They weren't very well educated, either, apart from Paul. Not very well educated. There were only a handful. But these are they who have turned the world upside down. We are more in number, all right? We are more in number. And our city is comparatively small. We should turn it upside down. Not by methods, not by men's methods, but in the power of the Holy Ghost. And still stir up thy gift in me. Our gospel came to you in word, but not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. We can work very hard, very sincerely, without this power. Very commendable, but pathetic. And then, you see, this is the difference it makes. You can't take any glory because you know that you would not have achieved anything were it not for God the Holy Spirit. You know. So you have to say, people say, why have you so many converts? Why is this happening? And you have to give the glory to God. You cannot be a thief. You can with eloquence. That's the danger. But you cannot. When it comes to this, you have to give the glory to God. Now, my question is, do you want this? You want it. Our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power and the Holy Ghost, and much assurance that our faith shall be known in regions beyond. In regions beyond. What you talk about, ourselves, or him, our altogether lovely Lord Jesus Christ, the rose of Sharon, and the lily of the valley, and the fairest of 10,000, and our bright and morning star. We will glorify Christ in a way that we had never done before. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we turn to thee in our Saviour's name, and ask thy blessing upon us. Grant that we might be a gracious people, a kind people, a committed people, and a loyal people, loyal to thee and to one another and to thy cause, for thy name's sake. Amen. Now,